It is a delight to be here with you, Grace Reformed Baptist Church. And as I said in the Sunday School Hour, greetings to you from the Grace Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. We are delighted that Pastor Andy is there with our people today and building bonds of friendship and relationship together. Just so very thankful. One area I didn't speak of in the Sunday School Hour with regard to our church, and that is our involvement in missions. In fact, I was able to bring Kip Callahan. Raise your hand, Kip. He, son of missionary John Callahan and Angie. He grew up on the banks of the Amazon River with New Tribes Mission as they served the Lord there. Very thankful for Kip. Just getting to know him more, I want to be more like him when I grow up. He stretched a band, what's that called, out between these trees here? It's like a rope. And I found him yesterday, he's walking on that thing. Like it's a tightrope. In fact, I think you ought to bring that out tomorrow morning about 9:30, and those that want to come early, they can do that too. We have missionaries by God's grace that we're supporting in Germany and Spain. And many of you know Richard Denham. He's a member of our church, and he's down in Brazil. Has been for almost 60 years. Hardly say he's a member of our church. I think they're going to bury him. Probably not long to be with us. He's failing in health, and he's been such a soldier for the faith. And we thank God for him. In fact, I brought a box full of those memory card systems, and I gave them out to those in the conference. And any of you, his kids were cleaning out the house, and they brought over to us tons of these boxes, these memory verse card systems, sets of things. If you'd like to have one for your family, they're just a real encouragement to your family to be able to memorize Scripture. And Bob and Stephen, if you want to give those out to anybody like them, and if you need more, you let me know. I'll send down all you need. We can cover it. It's been a delight to be with these young people. My heart thrills to see love for Jesus Christ among young people, young adults. Just stokes my fire, encourages my heart so much to see a love for the Savior among them. And even to go bowling yesterday. I thought of one thing I didn't mention to you. This is just kind of has nothing to do with the message. But you know those 16-pound bowling balls? That's about what the spearhead on Goliath's spear weighed. Now, since you guys are so, now you feel that 16-pound ball, just think of trying to throw that thing. And David, by faith, stood there right in front of that giant. And that was not of his own strength. That was of the Spirit of the Lord. And I want that kind of strength in me to be able to stand in front of any situation I might have to face in the race that I'm running and have the faith to keep my eyes on Jesus and to not pay attention to those things that might be the most fearful and troublesome and worrisome things in my life. We want to have more engagement in missions. Just in this past year, we had a lady, young lady from Bob Jones, a student, just got back from Mexico. She was out in the jungles helping with a nursing and a medical team. Had another young man, Jason Tedstone, he's a student at Clemson, just got back from Ethiopia. By the way, I'm wearing my Clemson tie. I guess that gets kind of dicey in the church where it's either Clemson or SC. Well, this weekend we've been talking about valuing Christ, His church, and His cause. Friday night I talked about Christ and worked with that text. For me to live is Christ. Everything about my life is Christ. To die is gain. The reason I live is Christ. The reason I can have hope in death is Christ. I have confidence to live. I have confidence to die. It's about Christ. Then yesterday morning we had a few sessions on the church. And my first session was about church membership, being a member of Christ's church. And how we're called to, and everything about the rightness, the biblical rightness, the design of God for His people to be a member of a church, plugged into that church, exercising their gifts, their contributing love to making that the body to work right in such a way that it's more and more the body, a local body, a local expression like Grace Reform, becoming more like Jesus. So that you represent as His body in a community, Jesus. And then today we're looking at His cause. Ephesians 3, 1 through 21, it shows to us the big picture of the priority of the church. Christ's cause, God's ultimate plan and purpose. And He likens it, if you'll notice, in verses 3 through 5, to being a mystery. Notice in verse 3 how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I'd written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's a mystery. Now, a mystery is a hidden purpose. It's something that's kept secret. It's veiled. It's something you don't know about, don't know the answer to. Agatha Christie was great at her murder mysteries, the whodunit thing. There's a sailing ship called the Mary Celeste. In 1872, this brigantine was discovered in the Atlantic Ocean. There was no one on board. It was in perfect shape on the high seas. It was under its sails that were functioning. But there was no crew. And no one ever knew what happened to that crew. It was a mystery. Always a subject of much speculation. But notice in verses 5 and 6, the content of this mystery. It is God's eternal plan of redemption to join Jews and Gentiles together in one new body in Jesus Christ. This mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, he's just got through explaining that, and I'd like to read it in chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Follow with me, if you would, how that now Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You Gentiles, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I like that, but now, things have changed. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's made us both one, and He's broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He tore down the walls. And He came and He preached peace to you who are afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Don't you love that verse? So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. But now you Gentiles, without having become Jews, now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The mystery is revealed. God's eternal plan of redemption. He's building a people. He's gathering them. Not just Jews, but now, no longer focusing on the nation of Israel, an ethnic body, a physical commonwealth. Now he's opening to all the nations of the world the invitation, the opportunity, and the privilege of having direct access to God without having to go through the nation of Israel and all the commandments and the ceremonies and all the distinctions that make that made the Jews, Jews. Don't matter what color you are. Don't matter what language you speak. You may come to God through Jesus Christ. You have access, free access to know God, to be reconciled and right with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says in our text in chapter 3 and verse 10 that now this manifold wisdom is made known through the church. It's made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This mystery is now made known. What an amazing thing. It's made known to this persecutor of the church. Conquered his heart. And though he's sitting in prison now, he's not resentful about the fact that here he was, a highly respected and reputed teacher of the law and leader among the Jewish nation. Now he's sitting in prison. But he's not sitting there sunk in his thumb in the self-pity party. He's rejoicing in the wonder and the awesome wonder of the reality that Jesus Christ, he knows in his heart of hearts, he has seen with the eyes of his soul the reality. That faith in Hebrews 11:1. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. That's a courtroom word, evidence. There's enough evidence that God has brought to my soul that I am convinced in my heart of hearts of the reality of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, the reality that the scriptures are true. They're no longer up for question. The verdict is no longer out. I know that I know that I know. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And any man may come to God, the Father, through him. But it's locked for a long time. This mystery is locked up in the eternal mind of God. That infinitely deep, inexhaustible mind of God. God, and he made known the mystery not out of weakness, not out of dependence that he would ever need to reveal anything to anybody. Can we know the mind of the Lord? Who can possibly search out that mind? No, his ways are past finding out. You will know something if that infinite mind of God determines to make it known to us. And that great mystery has been revealed. God's eternal purpose to save and to gather a people to himself. And that's the mystery, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has a bride. And he's made it known. Remember when you made known that you asked her to marry you? It was a mystery until you made it known. Maybe you brought her into your parents' house or your friends, and she's wearing that ring. It was unknown until you made it known. But now, she's sporting the rain and you're sporting a big, bright smile. And everybody knows it's been revealed. This bride that Jesus is gathering for himself, it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, of Chinese and Brazilians, of Italians, tribes all over Africa. Think of them. 50 in Kenya, 120 in Tanzania. That's only starting with that great continent. Think of how many in all of Indonesia, Think of the vast multitude. And I'm telling you, as I told the Sunday school class, I've been from one corner of this earth to the other in God's providence. And I've seen with my own eyes. It's so convincing. It's overwhelming. I have been a puddle at times, humbled to my bootstraps, looking and hearing of God's people singing in all kinds of different languages. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. It's being gathered by His free grace. There's Jews and there's their enemy, the Arabs. And there are those of both those ethnic bodies who are loving one another because they've come to Jesus Christ, the love of Christ. There's those from New York and those from Arizona and those from North Carolina. All over the world. I was in a church in Seoul, Korea. 25,000 people. Five services, 5,000 each service. Presbyterian church. You know, out of the 11 largest churches in the world, 10 of them are in Seoul, Korea. It's because one day, a couple of guys gone on a boat and headed for Korea with some boxes of Bibles. Back in the 1800s, they took these Bibles and they came into a port when they finally got to Korea. It was on a commercial vessel, and the sailors had no, they were not Christians. They were not there to serve God. They pulled into the port, got off, and not soon after that, they got in big trouble. And the natives were chasing them back to the ship and trying to kill them. And they got in the ship and pulled away. And they got stuck on ground there in harbor. And they weren't going anywhere. Finally, these two guys thought, we're not going to get out of here. So we might as well take these boxes of Bibles and try to get them to the shore. But the Korean people are standing there on the shore with their weapons and ready to kill those on the boat. Had no idea that these were two missionaries that loved their souls. They took the Bibles. They got enough. They got close enough that they heaved the boxes of Bibles all the way to the shore, to dry land. And they were immediately killed. Years later, the Word of God in the power of Christ had transformed the people. And today, There is this testimony of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Korea. All the love of God for His people. You think of the first missionaries that went to Africa. Western Africa, and their life expectancy was 6 weeks. And they knew it. And they went anyway. Got there, 6 weeks, died. The next ones came, passed over their dead bodies, and went a little further. They died. On and on until the gospel conquered that continent. And I'm telling you, all across that vast continent, of which you can put four United States of America in that continent, there are people groups, tribal people, out in the bush, loving and praising and walking with Jesus Christ. Are there some areas where they've never heard? Yes. Are there some tribes that still are unreached? Yes. But it's amazing what Christ has done in bringing the gospel. And He's taken it where He will, to whom He will. He's building His church. He's gathering His bride. And this is the special content of this spectacular revelation given to Paul. That all the people groups of the world, all of these Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews in this plan of redemption. This gospel is the message for the entire world. This bride is one big bride. The groom is one Savior for the whole world. One way, no other way. No other name under heaven given among men. Well, three implications of this. Now I'll give you this morning. Number one, God's church is the center of the universe. Number three, this cosmic church centers in Jesus Christ. And number three, Christ's church is all about the glory of God. First, God's church is the center of this universe. That's kind of a, that for me, when I finally, when I said that, I said, wow, that's perspective setting. But the church is the main act of everything of God's doings in this earth. That makes the church profoundly important. It gives to the church cosmic centrality. God's one concentrated effort in this world where everything else flows into and is dependent upon is the building of His church. Think cosmically. Think of the Olympics and all the nations gathering. Think of the United Nations. Think of the war on terror. Think of the nuclear discussions and the collapsing or the failing of the global economy. Think of all those things. And that is all those happenings and all of those developments through history at any given time. Therefore, to fulfill, to make, bring to a consummation God's one eternal purpose. All events are connected. All lead to one great climax. That the church is coming together. And there's going to be a presentation of a bride to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, one day. Think of all of history. Think of everything in the past. All of the great empires. The Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, the Roman. Think of all the kings and the nations. The dictators, the French Revolution, the American Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution. Think of the world wars. Think of 9/11. It's all about the church. It's for the church. Your getting of cancer. It's for the gathering of the church. It's connected. It serves. It has significance and meaning and value because God is doing something bigger than you and I, but it's all connected in His eternal plan. That stroke you contracted, suffered. That accident you had. That job loss. That spouse that walked out on you. All things, it's for the building of the church. Ages past and now, all things, cosmically, personally, it's even those oppressive, genocidal regimes, they're all designed by the Creator to find their meaning in that grand scheme of redemption. I mentioned in Sunday school my neighbor that's coming over for our Bible study, one thing that just troubles him. How could a God who's good and who knows all and who is powerful, how could He allow such things to go on in this life? Of that poor little girl in India that grows up in poor, in abject poverty. Or those that went into the ovens at Treblinka. Where's the fairness? Where's the rightness? Where's the justice? And I have to say, Ken, I don't know the answers to all that. I don't understand it. It's not for me to try to figure out all of that. All the injustices of this world. I just know this. That the Scripture has given to me, and the Spirit of the Lord has brought it powerfully upon my heart, that everything that's testified in the Word of God is absolutely true and trustworthy. And there's a God in the infinitude, the amazing, mysterious way in which He thinks and designs and plans and purposes. He can be trusted. The formation of the church, it is really, it's the nucleus of the atom. It's the DNA of all human history. It's the hub in the center of the wheel. And it will be the end. The formation of the church will be the end of all human history when she is complete. Secondly, this cosmic church centers in Jesus Christ. Notice in our text in chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery of which Christ is the object. It's about Christ. In verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This purpose was a mystery now revealed. It's all unfolded. It's clear now. It's all about Christ. There's a gathering of a people together over which he is the head. This bride is his body. He's the head of this people. And this, in the wisdom of God, has brought him to redeem this people, where sinners were transformed, once sinners, now saints. And he's gathered this people, diverse as they can possibly be, and he's made them one. When you look at the apostles and you see those 12 men and how utterly different they were, it's a miracle they didn't kill each other. And oftentimes in our churches, we're so different. It's a wonder we don't kill each other. That's true with elders and deacons. We're coming from such different places. And he's gathering this people together, all this diversity, and bringing together this unity, the most impossible thing ever. We've often said the people in our churches, this, just by nature, it's not going to necessarily hang out, become close and friends with some of the people. But when you add Jesus Christ to the equation, to the hearts, you begin to see in one another a beauty, a dignity, a value. You appreciate what they can mean to you, and you feel in love what you can mean to them. He's the head, and he not only redeems and gathers, but he empowers this people to do his will and reveal his glory. Jesus Christ is the center of this, his people, the body, his bride. This redeemed and gathered people then become one that represent Jesus Christ in this world, and they become a living revelation of the mystery. This mystery of the purpose of God, where he, in all of his amazing love and mercy and grace, sent his Son into this world. The Father elected these people, and the Son came to redeem this people, and the Spirit of Christ was sent to bring them, convince them, enliven them, and call them unto himself. From the Garden of Eden until the time Jesus comes a second time to collect his bride. And one day that complete bride will be presented to Son Jesus for that final marriage in heaven. What a big wedding we're going to have. What a big reception is going to be there that day in heaven. No one's ever going to see that bride until that wedding day. She's going to be concealed. Oh, you see pockets of her ever now and then in different places. You see glimpses. But that bride never gathers on this earth. There's churches and there's gatherings. Some of them go by the name Baptist. Others go by the name Presbyterian. Others by the name of Methodist. Others independent. But they're all over the world. Her presence, her reality is being manifested in different places to greater or lesser degrees. And these are foretastes of glory divine, where this entire bride is gathered in her complete and final state, in that glorified state, to be presented to the Son of God. And on the way to that great day, this church universal is revealed and worked out in the church local. The church local is where God is worshiped. It's where the gospel is preached. It's where His truth and His love and His wisdom are displayed before this world. Faithful bodies of God's people all over the world doing the very same things. Sacrificing, struggling. Church planting in China or Spain or Argentina. And people coming to Christ and joining together in churches and then working out what the New Testament's about. It's the same in all those places as it is right where you live. And if you were going to be there, you would be doing the same things you're doing here. But you're not called to do it there. You're called to do it here. And they're not called to do it here. They're called to do it there. We're all doing the same things under our head, Jesus Christ. As we see in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Through the church's unity. See how the first few verses start out talking about its unity. Then it talks about its diversity. Then it talks about its purity and its charity and its maturity. This church is growing. Notice chapter 4 and verse 13. In likeness to Jesus Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our job, is to reveal Jesus to Mebane, North Carolina, and Taylor, South Carolina, to live and love and serve and worship in such a way that people say, that's Jesus. He is among them. His reality is so real there. We do it imperfectly, no question about it. But every local expression like Grace Reformed has this opportunity to put the Lord Jesus Christ on display. Have the opportunity to help build this great bride, this new society, and that's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're growing in Him. I know we're growing. I know our church is growing. And I know your church is growing in His likeness. When you think to pray for us and Taylor's, I'd like to ask you to pray, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3. Pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. Whenever people ask, Brother Bob, how can I pray for you? My first words out of my mouth, pray that I'll have the Spirit of the Lord. I need Him. I want Him. He's the only way I'm going to bear any kind of fruit, have any likeness to Jesus. Pray that I'll have the Spirit. Pray that Taylor's will be filled with, strengthened by the Spirit of the Lord in our inner being. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Pray that Christ will be so alive, dwelling in our body. That dwelling is like, have you seen any homes around that might have been foreclosed or they're just vacant because people couldn't pay the rent? Now there's no lights on, the weeds are growing up, things are falling into disrepair, and it's just obvious it's vacant. But then you see another house next to it, people live there. The grass is cut. The lights are on. Things are repaired. That's what it's saying, is that pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts. That the reality of His living within us, there would be such clear evidences of the fact that He has, in a very healthy and strong, dynamic way, He's living within the hearts of His people. The lights are on. The repairs are being made. The grass is being cut. There's a beauty to it. There's an upkeep. There's a care of the soul. When Jesus Christ dwells in there by faith, there's reality. Folks can drive by and they can say, of a truth, that person is in Christ, it's obvious they've spent time with Jesus. Pray for us, verse 18 or verse 17, that we'll be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Oh, pray that we'll know the love of Christ. Pray that we'll know something of what it was for him to step off his throne, lay aside his robes and his scepter and his crown, and walk away from all the dignities, the splendor, the worship of heaven, and to step into a human body in a state of humiliation where he suffered. Just being a human, where he had to use an outhouse, where he got splinters in his hands, where he became the object of mocking and ridicule. What love is this that would bring such a regal king off his throne to step into such humiliation? What love is this that he would take up that work and become our Redeemer, suffering the pain and the shame of the cross? What love is this? Pray that for Taylor's, that we might be more enraptured, more consumed, more constrained with that love of Jesus Christ, where we'd more and more lose ourselves in him. Not about us, about him, about his church, about his glory. To be his body, to display him, to be his bride, to love him. And then thirdly, we saw that God's church is the center of the universe. And we also saw that this cosmic church centers in Jesus Christ. But thirdly, Christ's church is all about the glory of God. All about the glory of God. You see in verse 21, with all this discussion about the mystery being revealed, the purpose of God in gathering a bride from all the nations and all the peoples, to him be glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The priority of the church is the glory of God. The priority of the church is not about its buildings. It's certainly not about its minister. It's not about the people and our reputation. It's about God. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 6. What's at the foundation of developing this mystery? That God would have a people, 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Chapter 1 and verse 12. He's putting together, notice verse 11. It's the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ, that we might be to the praise of his glory. And in verse 14, who is the guarantee? This Spirit of the Lord that seals our hearts to Christ, and he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And then in chapter 2, we find there that God, being rich in mercy and grace, verse 2:4, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he's raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, it's all about him. It's centered in him. Verse 7, here's the end of the whole thing. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches, the unsearchable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, this purpose of building a church, of taking sinners, redeeming them and cleaning them up and adorning them with the righteousness of Christ, he's making us to be trophies in His cosmic eternal display case, where He's displaying His handiwork. He's revealing His holy glory and His amazing grace. It's all about Him. That's what church is to be. To bow in awe and adoring wonder before His wisdom, power, and His grace. It's about pulling in worshipers. That's who God is looking for. Worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And by the way, last night, I loved the concert. I felt like I was practicing for heaven. And I was. And all those who are here, practicing for heaven. Because one day before the throne of God, that's what we're going to be doing, before the throne of God and the Lamb. We read in Revelation chapter 5 that before that throne, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy, Lord Jesus Christ, are You to take the seals and to open, take the scroll and open the seals." And that those seals are God's eternal plan of redemption to save a people for His glory. And here in Revelation, the Lamb of God who's worthy is the one and only one who's worthy, qualified to begin to open those seals, to begin and to unfold and to accomplish God's redeeming purpose. And all of heaven, when they see the Lamb of God worthy to take up that scroll and to open the seals, they cry with a loud voice in praise and adoration. It's because You were slain. And by Your blood, You've ransomed the people for God out of every kingdom and tribe and language and people. And You've made them a kingdom and priests before God. And they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, John says, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, and they're numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands. And they are singing with one heart and one song with one very loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is this Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Before the throne, with this loud, that suggests to me that it's the entire soul bursting out with passionate love for this Lamb of God who's done this incredible work of redemption. For those of you that get Dr. Gonzalez's blog, yesterday he sent another one, and he's making a case how that the church, in their worship, ought to be raising the roof. It's a call for more loud praise. And you see it. Heaven's going to be filled with loud praise. Not just dinky, not just sorta, but everything engaged within us, singing with our entire souls and being to the glory of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. To see this purpose of the church, it is together revealing Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's a simple capsule statement, isn't it? The purpose of the church, together revealing Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Jesus is building His church, and He will not fail. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 2. He will not fail. We get discouraged at times. I know I do as a pastor. I get discouraged. And I have to keep reminding myself that the church is going to triumph. We lose that sense of triumph with all the problems that can happen even within a church. We've got to come back and say, now hold on. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:12. Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. I've been there, done that. I've been discouraged. I've been depressed. As we say in Arizona, I've been lower than a snake's belly. I really have. Paul says, my spirit was real troubled. He says, because I did not find my brother Titus there. He loved Titus, concerned for Titus. But something was gone wrong and he didn't know where he was. Nonetheless, he says, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But then, you see, in that moment, even though in the ministry there can be great fears and there can be great heartbreaks, in verse 14, he goes from despair to praise. Notice, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To another, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God. What do? We speak in Christ. But I was taken with the fact that here is Paul. He's depressed. He's worried. He's concerned in this work of the ministry, the day-by-day functionings about what's happening. But God just lays hold of him and brings him back to what God is doing. It's not about what we see and what we feel or sense. It's about what God is doing. And he calls us to realize that God wins. And he always leads in triumph. So take our eyes off our problems and put them on God. This triumphal procession that you see in verse 14, that's a great word. It has its roots in armies that go to battle. And there's after a great victory, they return home to their home city. And the general he's out to secure the complete victory over this threatening nation, whoever it is. But as they come back to their city, assuming there's this complete devastation of any government, any foe that is a threat, he's had victory on the battlefield and he's taken a bunch of POWs. And upon return, there's a celebration and there's a parade that is set up. And in that parade, it was custom as these parades would come back. First, there would be the emperors leading the parade. Then the politicians, then the troops, then the POWs. Then there would be priests waving censers of incense. Behind them, there would be ladies who would be throwing petals of flowers, which when others stepped upon them, it would issue in a sweet fragrance. There were others that were throwing garlands of flowers. There were musicians who were playing music. And after this, the victorious general and his family going off to offer sacrifice to Jupiter or whoever. Everyone came, and Paul had seen one of these. And as he sees one of these, in relation to what is real victory, and what really should be a triumphant procession and celebration, if we by faith lay hold of what Christ Jesus has done in going to Calvary's cross and winning the battle, conquering the foe, and now he's leading a triumphal procession of God's people into heaven. He turns away from his troubles and his sorrows that are weighing him down. This church of God is in triumph, a parade all the way to heaven. And in verse 15, with this triumphant confidence, yes, we are the aroma of Christ. His fragrance is being spread everywhere. In verse 16, this fragrance conquers some hearts and others. It seals their doom. In verse 17, we are dispensing the word of God. We are speaking of Jesus Christ. Albeit in chapter 4 and verse 7, we're doing this in jars of clay. You and I, we have feet of clay. We're weak as water at times, and we don't know how we're going to keep going, putting one foot in front of another. We are weak. And yet notice in chapter 3 and verse 4, the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because in chapter 4 and verse 4, though the minds of many are blinded by the god of this world, you see that there is the powerful, sovereign light of the gospel of Christ that can shine in upon any man or woman or boy and girl at any millisecond and transform their hearts. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God has said, let light shine out of darkness, and he's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, God is building his church. It is a certain thing. He uses weak vessels like you and I. And though at times we wonder, is it worth it? Is it working? Is it true? He comes back just like he did with Paul in that time there as he goes on to Macedonia. And he turns his eyes off of that which is discouraging him and bringing him anxious moments, and he puts them back upon his triumphant cross. He's looking away from those things that cause his heart trouble and fear or to faint. And he puts them again upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He kept his eyes on the joy that was before him, such that he endured the cross. He set it not, all the shame that would come to him. And that's the encouragement for us. To realize that this work that we are in as a church, local, universal, it's Christ's work. It's work, but it's God's work, and it will be brought to completion. From the Roman lions to Red China, there have been those that have taken heart in the reality of the eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ. And that same confidence and that same strengthening of the Spirit of God upon our hearts is able to come to any one of us here today, all of us. Fill our souls, flood our minds and hearts, and renew our strength and our confidence. It is worth it. It is worth it. Those prayer meetings you come to when you're dog tired, those family worships, when you wonder if you have anything to give, those visits you make, those emails you send to encourage, those late night elder meetings and deacons meetings, those Bible studies, those times when you go to your neighbors or your friends or relatives and they've been hit with some of the most terrible news or even tragic events in their lives. To be able to speak of Christ, to be able to hold him, the hope of the world, before this helpless and hopeless world. God is building his church. He's always been, and he still is. And he's calling us to come and join the parade. He's calling us to come, take up our instruments, take up our flowers, take up our banners. He's calling us to get in the parade. And wherever we go, today, tomorrow, every day, have the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of our tongues. He's got to be on the tip of our tongues, filled with the Spirit, consumed with his glory, speaking of Christ, pulling and drawing and compelling others to come to Christ, putting him before our children in our homes with the reality that we truly do love him. And with all of our failings and with all of our struggles and sins, we are endeavoring to deal with those and love him more and more. May the Lord encourage your heart. May the Lord strengthen your soul. and know that this great cause of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it's real, it's moving, it's going, and I know that I want to be on board. May the Lord bless you.